The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Welcome this morning. Glad you're with us. Before we dive in today, I just want to make you aware of one thing going on in the life of Crossroads. On November 5th, Tuesday, November 5th at 6:15, we have something that you will want to come to, especially those of you who are maybe been around Crossroads just for a year or two and are curious about who we are, what we care about, what we believe, what our heart is for our city and for our community, and to get to know our lead team and our board a little bit. On November 5th at 6:15, we have a meal that we'd love to invite you to, and then to come hear about the church. Now, we used to call this Engage, but now we're calling it Crossroads Core. And so we'd love it if you join us. You could sign up either online or at the hub or call the church to attend. And it would just be really good for you to be able to hear a little bit more from us about Crossroads. Well, if you've been with us the last number of weeks, you know that we are in a series that we call The Breath of God, where we're spending time thinking and talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Dan spent the last several weeks talking from the Old Testament about the person of the Holy Spirit. And now we are diving into the New Testament. And if you weren't with us last week, you will know that you won't know that Dan talked from Ezekiel 47. And that would be a good message for you to go back and listen to. But if you weren't here, I want to tell you what the message was about. Ezekiel 47 is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a picture of Ezekiel sees this vision of the temple, the place where the people of God met in the Old Testament. And at the temple, out of the temple, there was a trickle of water coming out of the temple. And all of a sudden, the trickle changes to a little river that is about ankle deep. And then it gets knee deep and waist deep. And then it becomes this mighty river. And the river goes through the landscape and it starts transforming everything. It says there's this river that goes through, and on the banks of the river are trees that bear fruit every month, and things get radically changed because of this river. And what Dan has been sharing with us over the last number of weeks, and specific last week, is that this river that we talk about from Ezekiel 47 is the presence of the Holy Spirit and his ability to change lives, his ability to bring about flourishing. And you know, when we think about our lives, that's what we all want. You know, some of us forget that we actually didn't sign up for a crummy life. We desperately long to have a life that is flourishing and vibrant, the good, beautiful life. And the picture of the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 47 is meant to tell you that you can have that. And that Jesus can do that in your life. And you got a little picture of that today as Nicola Meyer shared with us her story about how Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit changed her life. Well, as we move into the New Testament, Jesus also talks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus also talks about water and rivers. And we're going to pick up on that theme as we come to the book of John, as we hear Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to flip to John 7, verses 37 to 39, and we'll spend a little bit of time talking through that this morning, but let me read it to you. It says this: "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." As you look at that passage, you wonder, is there something from Ezekiel 47 going on here that Jesus is talking about? You might wonder, what's the context of this passage? Well, it's such an interesting context because when Jesus gets up and he speaks, he's at a festival or a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, in the Old Testament, God had made certain feasts that he asked his people to come to. And so people would take pilgrimage to Jerusalem during these feasts to celebrate them. And this was no different. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so if you were Jewish, you would bring your family to Jerusalem and you would celebrate this festival. And this festival was kind of like a week-long Thanksgiving dinner. It was meant to be a time where you reflected on God's provision and how he had provided from the harvest. It was actually one big party. And what the people would actually do when they came is they would live in temporary shelters. They would set up what they would call, like what we would call tents, or what they called a sukkah, and they would celebrate as a mass amount of people all around Jerusalem, celebrating this harvest. And one of the rituals that would happen during these festivals is every day there was a water ceremony where the priest would be at the temple and he would have a golden pitcher. And he would take that golden pitcher with a procession of people and they would go down to a place in Jerusalem called the Pool of Siloam. Now, some of you are familiar with that maybe because you remember Jesus. Didn't Jesus heal somebody? And yeah, Jesus healed someone and they washed in the Pool of Siloam. So that's where that comes from. But they would go down to the Pool of Siloam and the priest would take his pitcher and grab some water out of it. And then they would come back and they would come to the temple. And the priest would stand next to the bronze altar in the temple and they would chant together some words about salvation. And then the priest would pour out the water at the temple and a little trickle would come out. And it is in that context in which Jesus stands up and in a loud voice with the masses all around Jerusalem stands up and shouts. I like that he shouts. Sometimes it gives me permission to get a little loud. But in a loud voice, he shouts and he says, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of them will flow rivers of living water." He shouts because he wants you and I to know, and he wants the people to gather to know that their life could have so much more than a trickle, that he actually wants to give living water like a mighty river that we see in Ezekiel 47. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to experience his presence. Sometimes it's good for us when we come to a passage of scripture like this to pause and ask ourselves a question. Jesus says, whoever believes in him, whoever is thirsty, out of their very being will have rivers of living water. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the question comes, is that true about my life? Is that true about my life? This is what Jesus says. Is it true about my life? And you and I kind of can sit there and I can stand up here and we can think, I'm not sure it's always true. Sometimes my life doesn't feel like there's rivers of living water in it, if I'm honest. Sometimes my life feels like there's just a little trickle happening in the middle of a desert. A little trickle, because every day my life doesn't feel like flourishing. It feels like I'm just surviving. I get up in the morning and first thing I do is I go to the cupboard for my medication. My medication that I need to get me through the day physically and mentally, and it doesn't feel like I'm thriving. I look around at my life and the broken relationships and how I have to navigate and figure out when to go and what to do. And it doesn't feel like flourishing. And yet the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, despite what you see in your life, despite what your current lived experience is, do you believe today? Do you believe today that you, out of your life, could flow rivers of living water? Jesus gets loud for a reason, because he wants you to know you don't have to settle for a trickle. You don't have to settle for a half-life. You don't have to settle for a little bit of water in the desert. But actually, the norm in the Christian life is actually fullness of God. River of living water flowing out of you. Jesus lays out for us here two prerequisites in order to experience this living water. There are two things that you and I must pay attention to if we want this living water that is available to anyone who asks. The first prerequisite is this: you gotta be thirsty. Jesus says you have to be thirsty. Now, you have to remember, when we talk about thirsty, this is first century Middle East, Jerusalem, dusty, hot type of thirsty. This is not 21st century Canadian thirsty, okay? You think thirsty, you're thinking the whole wrong ball game, because the way that you and I think about thirst is we think about being on the couch, watching a show, and we've eaten a bag full of pretzels. And I think to myself, these pretzels are making me thirsty. And all I have to do, all that's required of me, is I get up and I, two steps later, I'm at the fridge. And I have all the opportunity in the world to quench my thirst. I got sparkling water. I have coconut water. I have regular water. You know, and if I'm really in for a treat, I might get some of that water from Fiji. We can quench our thirst at any time. That doesn't help us understand what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about a place where every day you get up as a person, you are wondering how you are going to get water. Every day you wake up thirsty, making your plan about how you're gonna get to the well, who's walking it, who's bringing it in, and it is all you can think about. Water is life for these people. Now, you and I both know water is life for us, but you probably don't think about water that way because it's so accessible. Here, it is an everyday thought. And so when Jesus says you have to be thirsty, he is not saying you have to just be willing to get up off the couch and go to the sink and fill up your glass. Thirsty in this time frame was meant for us to understand desperate. It was meant for us to understand that we are in great need, that we're needy. It's just Ken was quoting from Psalm 63. Psalm 63 puts it this way. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." In fact, when you look at that word thirsty, there's a great connection there to Jesus's message that he preached in Matthew chapter 5 called the Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That word poor in spirit, there is a great connection with the word thirsty here. So we're meant to understand, we are meant to understand that the filling of the Holy Spirit, this river of life, begins by being thirsty. If you're gonna be filled with the Spirit, you have to be needy. Martin Luther, a voice who the church has paid attention to for centuries, he speaks about this reality, about the filling of the Spirit, and he says this. He says, the Spirit remains only with those who feel their wretched condition. He says, but few are aware of this. You know, what Luther is trying to say is one of the reasons we don't experience the fullness of the Spirit or the work of the Spirit in our lives is because we don't actually see how needy we are. We're actually not that needy. We look at our lives and we feel like we are doing pretty good. And Luther would say, you're a mess. You're more needy than you realize. Your sin and your disobedience to Jesus has made your life a barren wasteland. He would say one of the reasons you don't experience the Spirit of God in your life and the fullness of the Spirit is because you're okay with disobeying Jesus as a follower of Christ. It actually does not bother you when you say no to God. He says it's only those who recognize their great need that they experience the fullness of Christ. Why is that? Why would that be? I think one of the reasons it's that way is because when you and I recognize our great need, we get thirsty for help. We just recognize we cannot do it on our own. And Luther is suggesting here that it's actually a gift from God when we are bothered by our sin. It is a gift from God to say, the desert isn't a good place for you. You weren't made just for a little trickle. You were made for abundance. And these are the things that are bringing great desert in your life. And some of us are our sin and our disobedience, we've become numb to it. You know, being numb is a fantastic thing when you're going to the doctor. I am so grateful that before any time when I had my knee surgery that they put me out and you don't have to feel pain. You don't have to feel grief. You don't have to feel anything. That is a great gift. Not so in the spiritual life. It is actually a great gift from the Lord when you feel remorse and you feel grief and you feel pain. Because when you feel those things, it reminds you that you weren't meant to live this way, that God actually has things in store for you that are going to give you much more life. So you notice the first thing that Jesus asks us today is, are you thirsty? Are you needy? That's the first prerequisite to being filled with the Spirit. The second prerequisite that Jesus says, in order to be filled with the Spirit, you must believe in Jesus. Now, the word believe here in the Greek is a little bit confusing for us because it's more than believing something intellectually or believing a fact or believing like that wall is white or believing that the Edmonton Oilers are a good hockey team or believing that Pastor Jordan has a dad bod. It is more than that. One of those is a lie. I'll let you figure out which one. It's more than believing that Jesus came to earth fully God and fully man with a mission to save people from death and hell. It's more than believing that Jesus Christ went to a cross, took my sin upon himself, went to the grave, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead so that you and I might have life. It's more than believing that Jesus then appeared to all of his disciples and said, go into the world to make disciples, teaching them what I have taught you, and make this place that you live look a little bit more like heaven. It is more than believing those facts. The word here in the Greek actually would be better put as rely, to rely on. Because we can believe a fact about something in the past, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is present. And the word here actually means, and we should read the text to say this, anyone who relies on Jesus, out of them will flow rivers of living water. You know, this last Friday, I had the privilege and have had the privilege the last little bit to be down at Central Middle School doing the breakfast program, and really making breakfast is buttering toast. So I've gotten really good at buttering toast. Don't get confused, I cannot cook. We're buttering toast, and there's a parent helper who usually, another parent helper, and in the midst of the chaos of feeding all of these kids toast, sometimes we have a conversation. And this last week, this gal says to me, "Hey, Halloween's coming up. What's your family do for Halloween?" And I paused for a second because what we do for Halloween is a little bit weird. And I wasn't sure if I should share it because she might think I'm a big weirdo and never want to work with me again. So I said, you know, we'll go for it. So I start to say to her, I said, you know, we go trick-or-treating in our house. We take the kids around the block. But then we come home and we make donuts and we talk about the saints. And you might go, what do you mean by that? Well, Halloween originally was known around the time of All Saints Day, where the church celebrated people who didn't live for today, but live for eternity, that live life really well. And so we as a family, every year we make donuts, and then we sit down and we talk about somebody who lived life really well. And usually we'll watch a little show. I was telling her, Torchlighters, the Christian History Institute has put together lots of little documentary movies, really, of people who lived really well. And one of the people I said, can I tell you about my favorite person? And she had, what's she gonna say? No, you can't. She's already opened the door. So I said, I wanna tell you about someone who, like, his name's George Mueller, who one of these stories about. And I said, can I tell you about him? And so I started to share about George Mueller. George Mueller was a man who lived in Bristol, England, and started to look at the landscape of everything that was going on. And all around him, he saw orphans without families. Orphans who were being taken advantage of and used for child slavery. Orphans who were destitute. And he decided he needed to do something about it. And so he asked God what he should do. And God said, open an orphanage. And he said, I got no money. Well, George Mueller decided he was gonna rely on God. And one of his legacies, if you're familiar with George Mueller, some of you are, is that he made a decision from the very beginning that he would not ask anybody for money in order to do this work. But instead, he would rely on God and pray. So every day he prayed and he kept a journal of what they prayed for and then when God answered. And over the years, George Mueller cared for thousands of orphans in Bristol just through relying on God in prayer. My favorite story. I can't tell you my favorite story. She didn't say anything. So I just kept going. So George Mueller is at the breakfast table with all of these orphans, dozens of orphans, but they have run out of food. George gets the cutlery out, the cups out, and he says, all right, kids, we're gonna pray and thank God for breakfast. The kids are thinking, you're crazy. We don't have anything to eat. We're gonna thank God for breakfast. So they rely on the Lord. And wouldn't you know it, a knock comes at the door and a milkman so happens that his carriage breaks down right outside the orphanage. And he knocks on the door and he says, could you use this milk? Because it's gonna spoil. My carriage is broken. And Mueller says, yes. Couple more moments go by. There's another knock at the door. It is a baker who says, God woke me up in the middle of the night, told me I had to bake bread for you all. You guys need anything to eat? He said, yes. George Mueller was a man who relied on God. And I finished my story talking to her and she said, well, that's nice. So we'll see We'll see if she's back there on Friday or if she never serves on Friday again and I get somebody else. But George Mueller was a man who relied on Jesus and leaned on Jesus. And out of his life flowed rivers of living water. And you know what it made me think about is this. It made me ask the question. I wonder if one of the reasons that you and I do not experience rivers of living water in our lives is because of, instead of relying on Jesus, we can be self-reliant. I can actually rely on myself. I have resources, I have skills, I have tenacity, I like to solve problems. And you know, Jesus actually said something to his disciples that made me think about this. Jesus once said to his disciples this following line. He says, it is actually hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I think this is what he's talking about. Because rich people don't have to rely on Jesus for their daily needs. If you're rich, you have to actually work harder to rely on Jesus because the context of your life sets you up for self-reliance. Sets you up for self-reliance because you have money in your bank account. You have ingenuity. You have skills. You are set up for self-reliance. But when we are self-reliant, it is hard to be filled with the Spirit. This is one of the things about the Holy Spirit that I don't know if we always recognize, is the Holy Spirit doesn't compete. He's not one who wants to win. He actually is one that if you are going to decide to be self-reliant and do life your own way, he's not going to force you to rely on him. So when you and I, when we wake up in the morning full of self-reliance and we don't say, thank you, Jesus, for another day. When we get up in the morning and don't say, Holy Spirit, fill me, I need you, help me live like Jesus. When we go about our day and we rely on our own skills and abilities and our bank accounts, and we don't spend any time thinking about God, it's not that your life is not full of the Holy Spirit, but instead of being full, he becomes like a little bit of a trickle in your life. I put it this way. Some of you know that I like NFL football and my team is the Seattle Seahawks. And because my team is the Seattle Seahawks, you probably know that it means I do not like the New England Patriots. And I definitely do not like Tom Brady, who Pastor Dan talks about all the time. This is one area in life where we have very little unity in. So we try to stay away from that. But often on a Sunday afternoon, I like to watch a little bit of a game. And sometimes I will put the game on, but I'll put mute on. And we'll just do our thing as a family. Now, if you've ever done this, you know, it is a lame experience to watch a game with mute on. You got really no idea what is happening in this game, really, other than you kind of get a gist of the plays, the score, but you got no idea of the intensity of the moment. You got no idea why that penalty got called. You don't have a clue. You just get a little trickle. It's the same when we are self-reliant as followers of Jesus. You still have the Spirit, but you got him on mute. And so instead of getting the volume and the direction and the fullness from the Lord about the moment you are currently in, you just have to settle for the trickle. You know, I would suggest for us that the large majority of us, when Jesus talks about the rich, he'd be talking about us as people. And if you are rich, you got to work harder to rely on Jesus. Because every day there's the temptation to rely on yourself. And I would say, what do we do about that? Does that mean we just give away all our money? Well, some of us, maybe that's what God would ask you to do. But for others of us, I would suggest the way that we rely on Jesus when we live in a culture that is rich and when we are rich is we cultivate the spiritual practice of thanksgiving. It's another way that you and I can rely on God is by being thankful. Being people who are thankful for everything that God has done. And so when we get up in the morning and we look at our lives and the provision and the thing that God's done, we look at our backyards, we look at our families, we look at the things in our homes, we look at everything we got and we go, thank you, Jesus. And we declare the truth that every good and perfect gift comes from God. We as rich followers of Jesus rely on Jesus by perpetually being thankful. We should be thankful people everywhere we go. People should know us as thankful people. So what would it look like for you and I to cultivate thanksgiving? You know, even when we come in here on a Sunday morning, this place should be crazy loud when we sing because we are so thankful for what God has done. The way that we fight self-reliance as rich Christians is to practice thanksgiving. Relying on Jesus is our second prerequisite to being filled with the Spirit. And Jesus' invitation in John 7 is that anyone could come and have this. Anyone could have this fullness of life. You just have to be thirsty and needy. And you have to be reliant on Jesus instead of self-reliant. Now, some of us, we come to the passage and we say, I've been working that. I'm trying that. But I still feel like there's a trickle as a follower of Jesus. And maybe you've come this morning, you go, I get it that we can be filled with Spirit. I don't experience that in my life. So I wanna talk to you for a few moments. What do we do when we're a follower of Jesus and we've actually lived into these two things we've talked about? And we still don't feel like we're experiencing the presence of Jesus like this. We aren't feeling this rivers of living water flowing out of our lives. I think we pause and we ask ourselves the question, if I'm not full of the Spirit, what am I full of? What am I full of? Years ago, I got asked by some good friends to help them move. So I actually took the weekend off and I drove to help them move. And as I opened the door to enter into the house, it's the worst thing ever when you come to help somebody move and you realize what? They haven't packed. Yes, some of you have been there. Because you thought you just signed up to be the muscle to help them move. You didn't think you were gonna have to sort through their stuff. And so I got to the house and they have not packed. I mean, literally have not packed. So I walk upstairs and say, hey, what can I do? And they say to me, well, you know, we haven't touched the crawl space yet. We haven't touched it. Is there a chance you'd be willing to go down the crawl space? And I looked around and this is a family full of tiny people. Like the biggest person there is 5'9". And they're sending the guy who is 6 to 8 inches taller, you go to the crawl space. So I love Jesus. And so I tried to have a good attitude. And I got down to the crawl space and I opened the door and I just about vomited. Because from floor to ceiling in the crawl space is garbage. Garbage, absolute garbage. So, and we're not talking like all of it's garbage, but I think they kept every craft their kids had ever made in school is in the crawl space. There are broken toys, there are bags of stuff, there is sports equipment, floor to ceiling down there. And I took one look and I had a panic attack. And so I walked upstairs and I said, guys, I think we're out of packing tape. Which we weren't, but I said we were. So I lied. You've heard me. I've confessed. Whew. And I went to Canadian Tire and bought packing tape and then went over to Wendy's and got a Frosty and sat in the parking lot for an hour trying to get my life together so I could go back to that place and pack up the crawl space. we were able to get the crawl space done. We were able to clean up all that junk, get it out of there, so the room was empty and these other people could move in. When you and I don't feel like we are full of the Spirit, we have to ask ourselves, what are we full of? And for some of us, we have a crawl space full of all kinds of junk that has forced the Holy Spirit in a corner. And instead of having rivers of living water, we have a trickle because there is so much junk in the crawl space. Some of us have a bag over in the corner, a bag which is full of excessive worry and anxiety, where we have believed lots of lies and we just over and over again tell ourselves these things that aren't true. And so we're full of worry and we haven't trusted God. Some of us, there's a box in the middle of the room full of entertainment that we've used over and over again to cope with. And we, instead of going to Jesus, we go to our show, or we go to food, or we go to porn, or we go whatever to cope with. And it's sitting right there and it's just overflowing. Some of us, we got a bin over in the corner full of past memories of people who have hurt us. This is our, we've got our resentments and our bitterness and our unforgiveness over there. And the boxes and the bags and the containers are stacked up in the crawl space. And Jesus cries out and he says, anyone who is thirsty and anyone who believes in me can come and have living water. And yet I have made the Holy Spirit just a trickle because I've chosen these other things instead of Jesus. And Jesus says the only way actually to get this living water, this vibrant life, is we have to do something called repentance. Actually, when Peter got up after the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, he said to the people, he said, repent, believe, be baptized, and be filled with the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit actually doesn't want to compete with that rest of the junk. We got to get the junk out so he can move in. And the reason why Jesus asks us to deal with that junk isn't because he's legalistic. It has nothing to do. He doesn't want to shame you. He doesn't want to make you feel like a loser because that stuff's in the crawl space. He doesn't want to heap condemnation on you. He wants you to deal with it so you don't have to live in a desert anymore. This has more to do with the fact that those things don't bring you life than they do have to do with Jesus being legalistic. He wants you to have abundance. And so he says, you got to take this stuff. You got to grab that bag and that box of resentment and unforgiveness. You got to bring it to him. And how you clean out the crawl space is you go, Jesus, forgive me for my unforgiveness. I don't know how to do this, but will you forgive me? And would you help me move this stuff out of the crawl space? And he says, yes, I'll help. And then we make room for the Spirit to come. You know, some of us need to take really seriously what Nicola and Dave shared today. You know, Celebrate Recovery has a big stigma that, you know, they're up here and you probably thought this. They said, Celebrate Recovery is not just for addicts. And you, some of you thought to yourself, yeah, right. Yeah, like we all know it's just for addicts. But you know what? Celebrate Recovery is actually the work of clearing out the crawl space. It really is. That the people who go to Celebrate Recovery on Friday night or do a step say, you're saying, I'm taking it so seriously. I am so thirsty. I am so desperate to have more than a trickle. I want this living water so much that I'm willing to do the work. The work to clear out the crawl space. You wanna know why I know that? Because for a year, I went to Celebrate Recovery. I don't have any major addictions. I haven't had any major trauma in my life. But as I worked the steps week after week for a year, I recognized I had a crawl space full of stuff that I didn't realize. I had some significant pain and bitterness and resentment from my high school and young adult years. I had some sin, some things that I've been hanging on to that had been just clinging in the corner of that crawl space. I didn't realize that I had said yes to these things. And as I walked the steps, Jesus, through the practice of the discipline of celebrate recovery, helped me pull everything out of the crawl space and make room for the Spirit so I might have rivers of living water. You know, some of you, you maybe don't need celebrate recovery because you know exactly what's in the crawl space. And Jesus is asking today, do you want to settle for a trickle? Or do you want the abundant life I can give you? The only way you can get it is if you're thirsty, you're willing to rely on him, and you're willing to take that bag you're holding onto and get it out of the crawl space. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we are so grateful that we come to a text today that you so badly want more for us than just the trickle of life. You want us to have abundance. And Lord, I pray for each of us today that you would give us the courage to clear out the crawl space so that we can make room for your Spirit to do great transformative work in us, that it might be said of us that we had rivers of living water flowing out of us, and people knew it and they experienced and they were blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.